Good morning, and welcome to Stony Creek Church this morning. I want to get your outline out so you can follow along with this morning's message. I had a destiny and you cheated me out of it, growls Lieutenant Dan in the movie Forrest Gump. What am I going to do now? He asks. All of us have dreams for our lives. If you don't have one now, I guarantee you, you had one at one time. Maybe you would say, you're living your dream. You're living your dream right now. Or maybe you're still in the process of pursuing your dream. Or maybe you've given up on it. We're endlessly told these days, follow your dreams. Are we not? Follow your dreams. But what if in the cold, hard reality strikes you one day that achieving your dream is now impossible? It's not going to happen. Maybe you had dreams for your kids, for your family, that never came about despite your prayers and your best efforts. Have you ever talked to God the way Lieutenant Dan talked to Forrest Gump in that movie clip we just watched? Feel cheated out of your destiny, your dream? Have you ever mourned what might have been if you had chosen a different career or had finished school or had not jumped into getting married so young? And now you're convinced it's too late. Today is part three in our series, The Heart of a Leader. It's a series about King David's reign, Israel's greatest leader. David lived 3,000 years ago, but his life, as recorded in the Bible, has many lessons for us on leadership as we lead as parents or employees or mentors or friends or here at the church. Today, we see David desiring to pursue his dream, but God says no. Instead, the Lord has a different plan for David, something beyond David's wildest dreams. Today's message is entitled, Beyond Your Dreams. You know, sometimes God gives you a dream, and it's up to you to pursue that dream. With his help, of course. But what about when God has something else in mind for you? What then? Well, it's all wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you'll want to remember if you forget everything else I say, and if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. God's design is better than your dream. God's design is better than your dream. Last Sunday, we witnessed David's historic move of the Ark of the Covenant to the city of Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel. It's 1000 BC, give or take, and now Jerusalem is the center of Israel's government, as well as its worship. It's one of the great moments of biblical history. And its consequences will ripple down through history to this very day. Why do Jews today, and Christians for that matter, regard Jerusalem to be so important? Why is it so hugely vital? Well, for starters, under King David, it became the city of God. Yes, the city of the great king, Yahweh Almighty. From David's day on, God would consider Jerusalem his capital city, the center of his activity on earth. Jesus would die and rise from the dead at Jerusalem. The church would be born at Jerusalem. And Jesus will one day return in power and great glory. Guess where? Jerusalem. That's right. That's what we're told. It's literally the most important place on the planet, Jerusalem. Today's Bible passage, 2 Samuel 7. If you've never read it, you're in for a treat today. This is really one of the most important passages in all of Scripture. It begins with David wanting to pursue his dream, but it ends with something far beyond. In addition to teaching us about one of the most important events in biblical history, it has some practical lessons for us as well. Let's look today at three steps for dealing with your dream. The first is point number one on your outline. Submit your dream to wise counsel. Wise counsel. When you hear the expression, in your dreams, what does it mean? I take it to mean, ain't gonna happen. You know, in your dreams, ain't gonna happen. Well, King David was in many ways living a dream that he would have thought, I'm sure, back when he was a kid, ain't gonna happen. In fact, he probably never dreamed it would happen. As a shepherd boy growing up, I'm sure it never occurred to him to think that one day I'll be the king of Israel. He's just a shepherd boy. Even after the prophet Samuel anointed David to be king, it still must have seemed impossible to him, especially when King Saul was chasing him around the country for years trying to kill him. But now, through an amazing series of events, David is king in Jerusalem. And now he's achieved great success, enormous success as a king. And it's time for David to really think big, to start implementing his agenda. And so he shares his dream with his wisest counselor, a very godly man by the name of Nathan the prophet. Let's pick up in 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. And please help me out when we come to the yellow print. It says, when King David was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all the surrounding enemies, the king summoned Nathan the prophet. Look, David said, I am living in a beautiful cedar palace, but the ark of God is out there in a tent. Nathan replied to the king, go ahead and do whatever you have in mind, for the Lord is with you. Now, note that this happens during a time when all is going well for King David. No more giants to slay. Israel's enemies, the Philistines, have all been vanquished, at least for the time being, as have the neighboring nations that were hostile to Israel. Several other nations have become allies to Israel. Things are going great. The economy is booming. David tweets shalom to all of his followers. And one day, as David sits in his palace, reclines on his lazy boy throne in front of the crackling fire in his spacious newly built palace, he thinks again of the Ark of the Covenant, God's throne on earth, as we learned last week. And David says, here I am sitting in this beautiful castle when the Ark is outside in a tent, the tabernacle. If I get a palace for my throne, surely God's throne deserves the best temple money can buy. Notice in verse 1 that it says, the Lord had given him rest from all the surrounding enemies. Now, this would have sounded odd to the ears of your average ancient Near Eastern person. In those days, in the pagan nations, and that's all the nations except for Israel, in those nations, your God didn't give you rest. You gave your God rest. It was your duty as king to give your God rest by building him a temple for his idol, his statue. That was the norm. That was the duty of the state. And of course, the king is the head of state. The king establishes a new capital city. Then, obviously, logically, he needs to give his god, their god, a resting place. But if you'll notice from Scripture, the one true God, Yahweh Almighty, he's never concerned with doing things the way everybody else does them. And that's a lesson for us today. But David really doesn't know what God has in mind in this respect right at this point. All he knows is that he's passionate to do what he really believes is the right thing. He wants to do right by God. I need to build him a temple, says David to his trusted counselor, Nathan the prophet. You don't really see it in this particular chapter, but building God's temple was a huge dream for David. We see that from a multitude of passages elsewhere in the Old Testament. He would spend the rest of his life amassing gold and other materials and plans for its construction. But here, it was just a dream. And so he runs it by Nathan to get his opinion. What do you think, Nathan? This is what's on my heart. This is my passion. Of course, this is a great spiritual lesson for us that we see taught in Scripture. Submitting your plan to godly counsel before you pursue it. Your parents, strong Christian friends who have a track record of making good and godly decisions, your spiritual leaders. Run it by them. Get their advice. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22 says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. You see this throughout the Scriptures that as God's people, this is what we're to do. Before you make a big decision, it's always best to, of course, pray about it and then ask godly people you trust for advice. And this is what David does here, and rightly so. And as Nathan considers the idea, hey, it sounds good to him. I mean, of course, what else would you do? You build a temple for your God. What would be more natural for a new king who's recently established a new capital and brought the symbol of God's presence into the capital city? What could be more natural? Why should it stay in a tent when you have the means and you have the opportunity during peacetime to build a great temple to honor the one true God, Yahweh? Makes such good sense. We all have dreams. Have you shared your dream with a trusted, godly person for advice before you pursue it? God uses godly counsel to guide us. And one of the things I really thank God for here in this church body is the number of wise counselors God has here among us. People that you really can go to who will give you trusted, godly counsel because they're in touch with the Lord. They're close with the Lord. And that's one of many great things going on here at Stony Creek Church. And it's why it's important for us to be connected with other believers here. Say in a small group or in fellowship activities that go on here regularly. So you're rubbing shoulders, you're having conversations, you're praying with other believers, you're sharing your heart with them and they're sharing it with you. And there's real benefit to that. Well, let's look at a second step for dealing with your dreams. Point number two on your outline, surrender your dream to the Lord. This can be one of the hardest things you will ever do in your life. Your dream, your dream becomes precious to you. And surrendering it can be like giving up a part of yourself, giving up your child almost. A while ago, a man was in my office pouring out his heart about his dream. He gave me permission to share this with you. For years, he had pursued a career path that he was sure was God's will for his life. It was his passion, his dream. He had prepared himself for years through lots of hard work. He had run it by other godly people and asked for their input. But as things came up in his life and in his family situation, he became increasingly aware that the Lord had a different plan for him. And at first he was crushed. He couldn't accept it. He prayed sincerely and regularly to the Lord, but God just kept shutting the doors in that one direction and opening them in another direction. And finally, after years of this struggle with God, he finally said, "I'm surrendering my dream to the Lord, and I will do whatever he wants for me." That was a big moment for him, and he's doing well now. Often the Lord calls us to surrender our dream to his design. This happened to David. Let's see how it unfolds. We pick up 2 Samuel 7 in verse 4. "But that night, the Lord said to Nathan, 'Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord has declared. Are you the one to build a house for me to live in? I've never lived in a house. From the day I brought the Israelites out of Egypt until this very day, I have always moved from one place to another with a tent and a tabernacle as my dwelling. Yet no matter where I have gone with the Israelites, I have never once complained to Israel's tribal leaders, 'Why haven't you built me a beautiful cedar house?' Now, go and say to my servant David, 'The Lord declares that he will make a house for you, a dynasty of kings. For when you die and are buried with your ancestors, I will raise up one of your descendants, your own offspring, and I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will secure his royal throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. If he sins, I will correct and discipline him with the rod, like any father would do. But my favor will not be taken from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from your sight. Your house and your kingdom will continue before me for all time, and your throne will be secure forever.' So Nathan went back to David and told him everything the Lord had said in this vision." Folks, these are among the most important words to be found in the Old Testament, right here. This is where God announces that he's making David, King David, head of a dynasty that will last forever. God says, "You want to build me a house. That's your dream. But David, ain't going to happen. Ain't going to happen, at least in your lifetime. When it comes to building a house for me, I set the agenda, David, not you. I know when it's time for that kind of thing. As for a temple, your son will build one for me." Now, of course, if you know Old Testament history, this is what happened. David's son Solomon ended up building the glorious temple of the Lord in Jerusalem many years later. But the Lord goes on to say to David here, "You're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house, one that will endure forever." Now, there's a clever word play going on here. You see, in Hebrew, the word for house, It's the word bayit. It's the same word used for household or family. So in other words, God says, David, you're not going to make me a house, meaning a physical structure. I'm going to make you a house, meaning a family, a dynasty of kings that will last forever. Folks, these words have massive implications, not only for David and for Israel, but for all humanity, for all time. But before we get into that, and we will get into that in a moment, put yourself in David's sandals for a few minutes here. On the one hand, he's just learned that his dream of building a temple for the Lord is a no-go. That comes from Nathan, the very same dude who told him the day before, hey, David, go for it. Thumbs up, man. Great idea. Pursue your dream. Of course, Nathan was giving the best advice he knew at the time. But later that night, however, God speaks to Nathan about his plan for David. And of course, Nathan is a prophet. His job is to seek the Lord's voice for the king. Now, this kind of thing sometimes happens. Sometimes we share our dream with a trusted friend, maybe with our family, maybe everyone knows about it. And the trusted people in our lives give us the best answer they've got at the time. And of course, you pray about it. But later it turns out that God's plan is different. And at times like that, we may feel that God is yanking us around. I was so sure this is what God wanted for me, but apparently it's not. Well, God is not yanking you around. You see, the Lord wants us to depend on Him daily for every step. It's sort of like when you're walking out in the dark and all you have is a lantern or a flashlight. You can only see a step or two ahead of you. Often God doesn't show you His plan right away. Instead, He reveals it partially and slowly. So you have to trust Him each step of the way. You know who said that, don't you? Randy Rehm, you bet. So mark it down. But notice that God's plan is far superior to David's dream. God reveals it partially and slowly. This promise to David is the foundation to what we will later call the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant is God's unconditional promise to rule His kingdom forever through David's family line. This is hugely important for understanding the Bible. And this is why the New Testament is so insistent to point out that Jesus is a descendant of King David. On the first page of the New Testament, you open it up, Gospel of Matthew traces Jesus' ancestry back to David and then back to Abraham. Note that God says of David's descendant, I will be his father, and he will be my son. Verse 14. Those words are really key. The Lord says, Israel's king and I will have a special relationship, a very tight relationship. It will be a father-son relationship. I will be the father, he will be my son. Now, folks, this is ancient adoption language. God says, I will appoint the king to be my son. God is going to adopt him, make him his special representative. And this was to be true of every king in David's line. God, of course, is the ultimate king, but God's son is God's heir on earth, the prince. God is not physically present here on earth. And so the Son of God represents him on earth. This was the way the ancient Israelites thought of the line of King David. God rules in heaven. His son rules on earth. Of course, this paves the way for what we see in the New Testament, the ultimate Son of David, Jesus, who is truly God's one and only Son. He's not just an adopted Son, God's true Son from all eternity. You see how the Old Testament is setting this up? But back here in 2 Samuel, you know, David doesn't know all of that. In fact, there's no mention here of the Messiah, only that David's line will rule forever. In fact, God says that if a descendant of David messes up, God says, I'm going to whoop him. I'm going to whoop him bad with the rod. If he sins, he says there in verse 14 and 15, if he sins, I will correct and discipline him with the rod, like any father would do. But my favor will not be taken from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from your sight. In other words, when there are wicked sons of David who rule the kingdom wickedly, they're in trouble. But I will never break this promise to David's family line. And this promise proves to be very crucial as the Old Testament history unfolds, because many of David's descendants were rascals, were they not? And they do behave wickedly, and they take the nation in a bad direction, and God has to whoop them. In fact, he whoops them so bad that he takes the Davidic line off the throne, and the nation goes into exile. And by the time of Jesus, which is 1,000 years after 2 Samuel 7 happens, a descendant of David hasn't ruled in centuries. They've just kind of become part of the peasant population. But God's promise of an everlasting rule for David's line is still valid. Now, in the centuries between David and Jesus, you got about 10 centuries there, throughout Old Testament history, from this point on, God speaks through the prophets who provide more information about this royal line of David. They speak of one particular descendant of David who will fulfill this great promise in a complete and ultimate way. I mean, after all, think about it. Either this line of mortal kings is going to have to go on forever and ever and ever, or eventually there has to be one king who will rule forever. Forever. And that's the way it gets revealed. Look, for example, at Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. For the time is coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. He will be a king who rules with wisdom. He will do what is just and right throughout the land. And this will be his name: the Lord is our righteousness. In that day, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. That's one of many promises of a particular king, a son of David, who will come and do it right for a change. Another one, a very famous one, is found in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Notice it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." It's going to happen, says God through the prophet Isaiah. And of course, Isaiah is writing this centuries after David, centuries before Jesus. This prophecy speaks of the ultimate Son of David, who will also be God in human flesh. Mighty God, he's called, Everlasting Father. But the plan was revealed partially it was revealed slowly throughout the generations, throughout the centuries. David would see very little of it in his lifetime, which brings us to the third step for dealing with your dream. Point number three on your outline: praise and trust God for his plan. When we read this great story, we might say, oh, okay, so David's dream of building a temple isn't going to happen in his lifetime. Big deal. So what? It'll get built by his son. He's told that here. What's more, David gets an everlasting dynasty named after him, one that will eventually bring the Messiah, Jesus, God in human flesh, into the world, who will show us what God is like and provide salvation for the whole world by dying for our sins on the cross and rising from the dead. David's got nothing to complain about. He's lost his dream, but he's gained a dynasty, a legacy like none other. Surrendering his dream, that's a small price to pay. Now, if you say that or you're thinking that, you're 100% right. Spot on. But don't forget, you have the advantage of seeing how it turned out 3,000 years later. David didn't see or know all of that. All he knows is that he won't see his dream. And what he is promised is far beyond his lifetime. In other words, David has to take God's word for it. All David has at this point is the promise. No substance. Yes, he'll prepare for the temple, but he's not going to see it. And this promise of an everlasting dynasty, yeah, that's glorious. But like the temple, David won't get to see it. Not in his lifetime. How will David respond? His response is a model for us. He responds with trust and praise to God. Let's pick up in verse 18. Then David went in and sat before the Lord and prayed. Who am I, O sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me thus far? And now, sovereign Lord, in addition to everything else, you speak of giving your servant a lasting dynasty. What more can I say to you? Because of your promise and according to your will, you have done all these great things and have made them known to your servant. How great you are, O sovereign Lord! There is no one like you. And now, O Lord God, I am your servant. Do as you have promised concerning me and my family. Confirm it as a promise that will last forever. And may your name be honored forever, so that everyone will say, the Lord of heaven's armies is God over all Israel. And may the house of your servant David continue before you forever. First thing David does when he hears from Nathan is to go straight to the Lord in prayer. It says he sat before the Lord. I like that. He sat before the Lord as though they're sitting down for a discussion together. He gets alone with the Lord. He pours out his heart to God in prayer. It's a prayer of trust, a prayer of praise for his plan. David is the king, but he calls himself God's servant here. This is faith, folks. This is obedience. This is the essence of godly living. This is what the scripture means, describes David as a man after God's own heart. That's what we're seeing here. To do the Lord's will, to surrender your dream and say, I trust you, Lord. your plan is best. That's faith. God's design is better than your dream. What's your dream? Whatever it may be, are you willing to surrender it to God if the Lord has something else in mind for you? He may not reveal it to you all at once. He's under no obligation to do that. It took centuries to unfold God's plan for David's family. David didn't get the details, but he was all in. He goes to God and he says, "I'm all in." How about you? We're going to close our service here in just a few moments. The ushers are going to prepare for this morning's offering, and musicians are going to come and lead us in a final song here. Is the Lord dealing with you in a special way today? Maybe there's something on your heart, a dream, that you just need to surrender to Him. Maybe you're confident it's from the Lord. That's okay. We're not here to tell you, hey, your dream is not from God. It very well may be. But just that act of surrender means so much to you. It can alter your life. It can change your destiny. It can make the whole difference in your walk with the Lord. Or maybe you're here today and you've never put your trust in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You've never taken that first step to become His follower. Why not do that today? If you'd like to learn more, you'd like to talk with somebody about any of these things, maybe you just need some prayer, come on down here and talk with our pastoral prayer team. They'd be very happy to help you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. I thank you, Lord, that you do give us dreams. And Lord, if you give us a dream, it's up to us to pursue it by your grace, by your power, and to see it unfold. But Lord, lots of times we have our own dreams that we may confuse for yours, or you may want to make an alteration of some kind. Lord, whatever the case, I pray that I and everybody else in this body, that this church, Lord, that together we would say, Lord, whatever you want for my life, that's what I want to do. I will surrender all to you, whatever the cost, because I know you love me. You have my best at heart. Lord, we give you these tithes and offerings, just asking, Father, that it would be an act of worship that you would be pleased with. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.